was early on the first Easter Sunday when Mary Magdalene arrived at the tomb. And she noticed that the front door was open. Now, Mary is a very frugal person, and she was worried about the heating and cooling costs while leaving the front door open. So she began to go around asking people who left the front door open. And finally, she came to Jesus, and Jesus admitted he was the one who had left the door ajar. So out of frustration, Mary looks him right in the eye, and she asks him, "What? Were you born in a barn?" Good? Okay. I thought it was a little iffy. I don't know. It's funny because he was born in a barn. Okay, well, I'm surprised. I thought most of you would probably have heard that joke before. Had you heard that before? Some of you had. Maybe you haven't heard that joke before, but you probably heard the scripture a time or two, right? We read one of the Gospels every year on Easter Sunday. And every year, I don't know about you, but every year I do get something new out of it. And Susan highlighted that. She said, listen to this. Listen, because there's something, even if you've heard it 50, 100, 1,000 times, there's something more to be gleaned from this scripture. It's powerful. It's deep. And you know, this year, it's not an exception. This year, I felt God calling me to do something different. God leading me in a different way. God speaking to me differently through the scripture. Every year, God works through these scriptures that we've read many times before. God works through these scriptures written 1900, almost 2,000 years ago to call us today. Well, let's begin by giving a little background information on this scripture. Now, I will tell the story somewhat briefly. Again, we know the story, and hopefully we can gain something new from it. Well, on the night that we know as Good Friday, John's Gospel tells us that Jesus was taken by the Roman government, by the Roman soldiers, and he was beaten, he was flogged, he was broken, he was tortured, he was stripped naked, he was hurt in so many ways. And then after he had been totally humiliated, he was nailed to a cross. And he wasn't just nailed to a cross in some public or some private location where nobody could see this. He was put up on top of a hill as an example to everybody else. This is the way the Romans did things. They stuck people, these criminals, up on crosses, and so people could see them exposed like that, embarrassing them, saying, "Hey, if you mess with the Roman government, this is what you will get. This will be your fate as well." So they hung Jesus, an innocent man, between two thieves for all to see. His followers, his friends, his own mother, people like Mary Magdalene. He was hung there to die, and die he did. Sundown on that Friday evening would have begun the Jewish Sabbath. So the Jewish people, they approached Pilate, and they asked Pilate if they could take the body of Jesus down. Now, normally it was the Roman custom to leave the body up on the crosses for a period of days, maybe even a period of weeks. Again, just exposing these people and humiliating them and as a warning to other people. But Pilate allowed them to take the body of Jesus down, and they took him, and they put him in a tomb, the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. They prepared his body very minimally, and they put him there in the evening on Friday. About 36 hours passed. Nobody could have gone to the tomb. No Jew could go to the tomb on the Sabbath day. They wouldn't be able to touch the body. They wouldn't be able to roll the stone away. That would be considered work. So a Jew could not go to the tomb on the Sabbath. So early on the first day of the week, the day that we call Sunday, that's where our scripture picks up for this morning. Our scripture begins with having Mary Magdalene, the woman whom Jesus had healed of these demons. She goes to the tomb of Jesus. She goes to anoint the body, to prepare it for a good burial. But the Gospel of John tells us in verse 1 that she went early in the morning, and John tells us while it was still dark. Now, I'm pretty sure that John is saying that it's early in the morning, it's before the sun has come up, so it's still dark outside, right? They didn't have electricity. They wouldn't have been able to see without the sun. It was still dark outside. But I think that could be a metaphor as well for something more than just the time of day. I think it could be describing Mary's personal inner feelings. She was in a dark place, cold, dark, and alone. Her friend, her Lord, her healer, the man who had given her a second chance at life, had been beaten and tortured and killed, and she saw it all. This was a dark time for Mary. So she comes to the tomb, the place where she saw Jesus laid dead. And the stone has been rolled away. She peers inside and she sees the linen cloth lying there on the floor. So she runs back to the disciples where they're staying, and she tells them somebody has stolen the body of Jesus. This is what she believed. She didn't know that Jesus had risen from the dead. She thought somebody had taken the body. And John tells us that Peter and the disciple that Jesus loved, who is John, run to the tomb as fast as they can. And John, being the younger of the two, outruns Peter. And he stops and he peers inside from the outside. Peter arrives a few moments later. He runs right in. And he picks up that cloth and he says, "Indeed, something's gone on here." The text tells us that they believed. What did they believe? I think they believed that Jesus was stolen. Because it says later on in the text that they did not yet know that Jesus had to rise from the dead. So they believe that someone has stolen the body, there's been grave robbers, and they go back home. And there's Mary, again, in this cold, dark, lonely place. But she's not alone for long. Moments later, she hears these voices coming from what's in the tomb. She hears these voices calling out to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And this is funny because these voices are coming from angels, but Mary doesn't seem to think twice about it. She doesn't even hesitate to respond. I don't know about you, but I would be a little freaked out if I heard voices of angels speaking to me. But she takes it all in stride as she answers, "They have taken my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him." Moments later, she hears another voice. He asks the same question. He says, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And this time it's Jesus replying. She says the same thing to Jesus. She says, "They have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they laid him." And he responds by saying simply her name. He says, "Mary. Mary." At the sound of her own name, she turns around. She realizes this is Jesus. This is the one that she was mourning his loss. This is the one that she had been following. This is the one who had healed her, who had given her life back. She turns around and she hugs this man. She holds on to him. She clings to Jesus. And I think of the story of the prodigal son, and I know the situations are way different here, but the story kind of reminds me of the prodigal son, where the son comes back to his father, and the father just wraps his arms around the son and hugs him and holds on to him. The father says, "You once were dead, but you're alive again. I had lost you once, and I'm not going to lose you again." So Mary looks at Jesus with her tear-filled eyes, and she says this to him, "I've lost you once. I'm not going to do that again." She clings to him. She holds on to him. She's not about to let go. And Jesus says this to her. He says, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. Don't hold on to me. Don't cling to me. I've got work to do. I still have places to go and things to do." And he's not saying, "Don't hold on to me. You know, the angels are over here watching. They're going to, you know, word's going to get around. They're going to start thinking, there's something going on here that's not." And that's how the Da Vinci Code started, I think. And then he's not saying, "You're hurting my arm" or anything like that. He's saying, "Don't cling to me, because I've got to go to the Father." In John chapter 14, we know that Jesus says, "If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back again." I believe that's what he's doing here. He's ascending to the Father to prepare a place for his people, for his followers. His work is not done. But Mary wants him there. She wants to be with him. This is the guy. This is the man. This is the person that she's been following after for all this time, for a number of years now. She said, "This is great. I have you back." But now he's leaving again. Now, I heard an illustration this past week, a story from a guy older than myself. He's had kids that are about 5 and 6 years old. And I don't think if you're younger than 20 years old, you will fully understand this. But his kids, when they were 5 and 6 years old, he was going to take them to the happiest place on earth, which is Disneyland. This was specifically Disney World in Florida. So they were going to take their kids, 5 and 6 years old, to Disney World. And on the way to Disney World, the morning they were going to the Magic Kingdom, they had to stop by and get the stuff that goes in cameras, or used to go in cameras, that made the pictures work. What was it called? Film. If you've never seen it before, this is film for Leah, Isaac, and Lukey. Benjamin, you've seen that, right? No. They had to stop by a drugstore to get film, because this was before the time that they had digital cameras. So the husband goes into this drugstore to get film for the cameras, and he leaves his wife outside with the kids, and they have these little mechanical horses there. You know the type of, you put the quarter in, and you're like, that's like all they do. They move just a little bit. So they give the kids a quarter, and the father goes in to buy film. He comes out after he's purchased this film, and the kids do not want to leave. Now, they're so infatuated with this horse, this mechanical horse that just barely does anything like that. They want to stay there all day long and just keep plugging quarters into that horse. And the father gets frustrated with them because they won't get in the car. Where are they going? They're going to Disney World. They have the opportunity to ride Space Mountain with Mickey, Donald, and Goofy. And instead they want to stay and ride quarters. And I just realized I probably would have left them there. It would be a lot cheaper to... They don't realize that there's something better to come. They're very content with what they've got. And it's not that that is a bad thing. But they just don't realize that something better is yet to come. I think Mary would have been very content to sit there, to cling to her Lord, to cling to Jesus, to hold on to Him. But Jesus says, I have to go. I have to prepare a place. I have work to do. And what I'm going to go do, it's going to be better than what we've got right now. Don't cling to me, because what I'm going to do is going to be even better than Disney World. Now, we can probably all understand Mary's perspective, though, right? We've all lost loved ones, even if only for a period of time. We've been separated from people, and you know, the truth is sometimes it's actually easier to be away from people physically because it requires less work of us. So, but yet, it can be hard to be separated from for even a period of time. And I found this out recently. As many of you know, on January 16th of 2010, my life changed significantly for at least the next 18 years. My wife and I, well, she did all the work. I was going to say we gave birth. My wife gave birth to a young son. He was very young at the time. Paxton Christopher was born on January 16, 2010. And for the first 10 weeks of his life, I changed more diapers in that time than I had in my previous 30 years. Which isn't hard to do because I had never changed a diaper before he was born. So with the first one that I had changed more than I ever had. I got less sleep in those 10 weeks than I would have liked. 4 or 5 hours at a stretch is a good time for it with a newborn. I'm sorry to break your bubble, Joe. But this past week, on the 26th of March, so not this Friday, the Friday before, I took my family up to Cleveland, and they flew out of the airport with Sonia's mother off to Omaha, Nebraska for a week. I put them on the plane, and I'm driving away, and I'm realizing I'm going to sleep better this week than I had in the last 10 weeks. I realize I'm going to not have to change any diapers. We're not going to have to try to get this kid to eat every 3 hours. And, you know, whenever we get him to eat, then we spend the next 15 minutes cleaning up after him after he spits up. We've done more laundry in the last 10 and 11 weeks than we normally do. All of this was going to not be an issue anymore because Paxton and Sonny were going to be in Nebraska for a week. So I dropped them off at the airport, and to be honest, I missed it right away. This is the picture that was taken on the 30th. They're in Nebraska. They had to give them some overall to wear. Who wouldn't miss that? Okay, so I'm a little strange. Many of you know that already. If you haven't, hate to break the news to you, but it's true. As I'm driving through a state, I tend to like to listen to a certain kind of music or a certain song that represents the state that I'm driving through. You'll understand in a moment. Whenever I'm driving across the Ohio River into Ohio, I like to play this song. This is from the Ohio State Marching Band. Is on my iPod. As I'm driving through West Virginia, anyone want to take a guess what song is playing on my iPod?
Country Roads.
You think you know me so well. So I'm driving through West Virginia. I've just sent my young family off to Nebraska for a week. I'm listening to John Denver, driving down the interstate. The next song to come on my iPod is a song that John Denver wrote, but was made popular by somebody else, made popular by Peter, Paul, and Mary. And I sing along.
All my bags are packed, I'm ready to go outside here outside the door. I hate to wake you up to say goodbye.
I might start crying too. Okay, if you've driven up and down the interstate, the toll roads in West Virginia, you know that as you come towards the southern part of where 77 and 64 are together, there's a city. And there's a green sign, a big green sign in West Virginia for the city of Cass, West Virginia. I just put them on the plane. I'm driving down West Virginia, listening to John Denver singing, we can go on a jet plane, and I come to Pax, West Virginia. And I'm not always the manliest of men, as you can see. It's hard. This little spitting up, mess-making, not sleeping more than 4 hours at a time at night. Bundle of joy. This is going to be gone for a week. Oh, man, that's pretty sad. I missed him already. Even though I knew all the work that he caused wasn't going to be a problem for the next week. I knew I was free for a little bit of time. I missed this guy. So I think about Mary Magdalene. Jesus was gone. That could have meant that things were going to get a little easier on her, to be honest. But I think about all that Mary Magdalene had to go through during her time that she was a follower of Jesus. Just the confusion as she followed him around and asking questions. Am I a kernel of wheat? Or am I a mustard seed? Or am I yeast? And that would be confusing. And then surely she was persecuted. People gave her a hard time about being a follower of Christ. People like the scribes and the Pharisees, they would have threatened her. So she could have just sat back and said, oh my goodness, finally, here's some freedom, here's some time. But when you love someone, when you truly care about them, that extra work doesn't seem like work at all. It's something that you willingly do when you care about them. Now, when Sonia took off and left for Nebraska, she had started a project before she left. She had cut out these pieces of fabric, and she cut them to a certain size, and she had ironed them and got them prepared. She wanted me to make a wall hanging for her. I was supposed to frame them, to do the hardware, prepare it all for her, and hang them in our bedroom. I didn't care for these wall hangings, but this is something that she asked for me to do anyways in her absence. She wouldn't know if I didn't do it until she got home, right? So really, I wouldn't have had to spend this week doing these things that she had asked me to do. I could have just waited until she got back, and then she would have probably done it herself anyways, right? But I did them. I did this. And again, it wasn't something that I just wanted to do. And it's not because I didn't do it because I was afraid of what she would do when she got back. I wasn't afraid of her anger that she might show. But I did it out of love for her. Now, Mary, whenever Jesus appeared to her, he told her, "Don't cling to me. I've got to go to the Father." But then he goes and he gives her a job to do. He tells her, "Go and tell the disciples what you've seen and what you've heard." And later that evening, John chapter 20, I believe it's verse 21, Jesus appears to the disciples. They're locked in a house. They're afraid of the Jews. They're afraid that they're going to be attacked, and the same fate would happen to them that happened to Jesus. And this is what Jesus says. He shows up and he says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." A lot of nerve, this Jesus guy, don't you think? He just shows up and he starts giving people jobs. He's barely been alive for a day, and he's already handing out jobs for Mary and the disciples, right? There's work to be done here. And as I see it, the disciples, they have one of two options. They can either celebrate that they have the opportunity to go back to their old way of life. They can celebrate that they could now regain some normalcy, to have a 9-to-5 job, to go back out fishing, to cast their nets, and to make a normal living. They could celebrate that, but they could do the things that Jesus had called them to do. They could go out and preach the good news. They could heal the sick and give food to the hungry. They could preach reconciliation amongst humanity and amongst God and humanity. They could do the things that Jesus had started among them. They could be sent as Jesus sent them. But they could go back and do the thing that they had normally done. And they chose, obviously, to do the things that Jesus had called them to do. Mary chose to deliver the message to the disciples. And they didn't do it out of fear of Jesus. They didn't do it because they were afraid of his punishment or his anger. They did it for the same reason I did those silly wall hangings for my wife. They were obedient out of love. So I have a take-home point for you this morning. As followers of Christ, we long for the day when he returns to establish his kingdom forever. But we can't sit around and wait for Jesus to come back, no matter how much we miss him. Like Mary Magdalene and the disciples, we have been given work to do. Yes, Mary was excited when Jesus showed himself on that first Easter morning when he rose from the grave. She would have been very content just to cling to him, to hold on to him. But there were still things that needed to be done. Jesus had to go to heaven so that one day he could return to the earth to establish his kingdom here forever. And that would be much better than just clinging to his physical body for a temporary short period of time. And we can't just sit around and wait for Jesus to come back. We can't just sit around and wait for that kingdom to be manifested here on earth. We can't just cling to memories. We are called to embrace a way of life. The way of life that Jesus showed his disciples. Let's close with a word of prayer. Lord, you have called us not to cling to your physical body, but to cling to you by following you. As you have sent Mary, as you have sent the disciples, you have sent us as well. You have called us to enter into the world. Help us, Lord, to do the work that you have called us to do, not out of fear of judgment or fear of punishment, but out of love for you. Thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us, for what you have accomplished on the cross, and thank you for giving us direction in this life. When we live up to what you have called us to, it has been a deep and humbling calling. May we not disappoint you. It is in Christ's name we pray. Amen.